Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend, Tim Rose. Tim, how is the weather over in West Texas right now?
It rained.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, I was shocked when it happened. We did... like some hibachi on the Blackstone last night. And I had the Blackstone just kind of sitting out there on the porch. And Mary looks at me and goes, "Oh, hey, it's raining." And I was like, "Oh, cool. That's awesome." She goes, "Hey, it's raining on your Blackstone. You may want to get that dried off quickly." So luckily it only been raining for like a minute and we got it fully dried with no rust worries. But yeah, like it, I don't even plan for that. So
yeah.
Yeah, it was wild. It rained for a little bit, not very long, but we did get rain, which was, a thing.
That's crazy. So,
Matt, how are you liking the new semester?
Oh, it's pretty good. Speaking of new semester, we just moved in my little brother.
I saw that.
Yes, and so now my mom and stepdad's house is empty of children and dependents. Yep. My mom has already made plans to like go to Hot Springs and just like to go on all these adventures on weekends because, you know, they're free to do that.
Yep. Yep. Now the expectation is that you all bring them grandchildren. It's what I've learned, at least. It's, you know, once you're out of the house, it's like, yeah, come back when you have grandchildren.
Well, the nice thing is my brother and sister-in-law, my older brother and his wife, they have a child. So that gives me just a little more time.
Yep. Buys you some time for sure. Indeed. Yeah. Well, Matt, today's going to be a bit quicker of an episode, if I'm not mistaken. By the way, the counter of Matt talking about school resets to zero.
You baited that in, though.
I did it. Matt, if it makes you feel any better, the only reason I'm not talking about football is the game that I videoed for this weekend. We got beat by a school much smaller than us. And it was very embarrassing.
So, well, it doesn't matter. You still mentioned it, so that counter goes to zero.
There we go. I'm going to lose this game. I guarantee it. But hey, we do have a little bit quicker of an episode today for various reasons. So, Matt, would you like to get our audience in as to what we are going to be talking about today?
Absolutely. So, in our little mini-series, if you want to call it, of today's tomorrow, again, what the point of this is to take words that we use either semi-regularly in the church or in the home and make sure we get them into its biblical, actual biblical meaning. And last week we talked about priesthood and what that responsibility looks like for parents. And this week we're going to do something a little different is talk about success and failure. Now, success and failure can be seen very simply as have you met certain standards or not? Which in its biblical sense is also true. But how we measure success and how we measure standards are very, very different. Tim, do you have any examples of standards that some of your students have brought up that would make them successful in this world?
Yeah. No, the popular ones are, you know, making a lot of money or marrying someone who makes money. I did have a student tell me that the other day, which I thought was awesome. The student said, "Yeah, no, I'm just going to marry someone who's rich. That's my goal." And I was like, great. Don't have much to say on that one.
Go to Bible college.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah, making money, often just being better than the people around us.
Yeah.
This is a common, like, at least I'm not like them. It is kind of a common phrase used. A lot of just comparative sort of goals, and or very earthly goals seem to be what success is to the modern day student, in addition to probably having a lot of friends or a lot of people that they call friends.
Yeah, and that is it's hard to escape that since we are such a modern people. You can go ahead and recount, make the school counter a negative one now, I guess. In my Old Testament class that I'm taking this semester, my professor says when we look at things in the Old Testament, we look at kind of a cultural river. And this cultural river is always changing and it's always moving forward, and it's really hard for us to stop it. And what we do is we know our own culture better than we know the culture of the Old Testament or even the New Testament times. And this is a very true statement, because when we read scripture, it's hard for us to set aside our current culture and context and just read the Bible as it is. And so what this little series does is it tries to help us to do that. And one of those things is looking at success and failure from the biblical perspective. So I'm going to do something that probably no one has ever said before, and I want to look at success according to what the prophet Hosea says.
Ooh.
Yes, and so Hosea 6, starting in verse 4. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes. This is why I have used the prophets to cut them down. I have killed them with the words of my mouth, for my judgment strikes like lightning. So before we even get into this, what I want to do is I like to explain the context before we get into the actual thing. This context is, this is a call to repentance for Judah. This is God, or for Israel, this is God using the prophet Hosea to look, to say, look, this is what I want from you, but you don't give that to me. This is why I send you the prophets, and yet I use them to show you you're wrong, yet this is what happens to them. They have been cut down, they have been killed with the words from my mouth. This just simply means it's hard for them to say these things because you reject him so quickly. And so then we get to verse 6, and this is what I really want to focus on. For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And before I move into my second passage talking about success, I just want to look at it this very quickly. This idea of God wanting us to do the right things, giving us the right people to say the right things, and then us immediately throwing all of that in the garbage. It's hard to look past that. And what God says clearly is, I don't want you to just do the right things. I want you to have the right heart behind it. What is the intent of God's judgment? It's to get people to turn away from their sin and back to him. And this idea of God desiring faithful love and not sacrifices, desiring a knowledge of him more than just doing the right things, that is what determines success for us today. In this culture versus our culture, there's really no difference in this, because it's very easy for us to get distracted and do the wrong thing or do the right things with the wrong heart. And that doesn't please God any more than us doing the wrong things with the wrong heart. And so Tim, what kind of thoughts are stirring in your mind when you hear something like this?
Yeah, I mean, to me, this is such a simple definition that the Bible puts forth, but it doesn't lose richness. Like, yeah, it's easy. In just as you think about it, like, okay, what is success? Success is, you know, it's pleasing the Lord. Mm-hmm. But like, ultimately, it's the highest calling that we have, is that we get the opportunity to please the Lord.
Yeah.
Like every other creature on earth, every other creature in heaven, they're just made to do that. Mm-hmm. Like your dog pleases the Lord by existing because it has no other choice. But like you and I are given this great responsibility, and we're given this rich calling to say, hey, your job is to please God. It's to do simply what he says. It's not easy, but it's very simple. So yeah, I mean, it's one of those, I don't want to say it's like a paradox within scripture, but it is just one of those that you sit there and you go, well, it can't be that simple.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's no way. But the Lord's sitting there going, yeah, no, I actually made it that easy because I love you and I wanted it to be simple. I didn't want it to be something that complicated your mind.
Yeah.
All I want you to do is honor me. So.
Yeah. And the second passage is of a similar manner. Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16. I won't read the whole thing. I'll explain it a bit to where this is a part. This is the end of the book of Hebrews where the writer is kind of giving his final thoughts of like, hey, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to focus on. And what the writer does is he looks back at the sacrificial system. Again, kind of mirroring in a way what Hosea was saying. And he's like, we have this altar to where we worship God on through sacrifices. And those sacrifices are then thrown outside of the gate once they're done and used up. And then he says, therefore, in verse 12, Jesus also suffered outside of the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Because according to Leviticus, the life of someone is in their blood. And what is the first thing that God does in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve are kicked or recognize their nakedness? An animal is killed and that animal skin is given to Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, their shame. So this is the kind of idea we come at. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on verses 15 and 16. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. So what is the intent of your heart? What is the intent of your sacrifice? It's to give worship to God. In the verse 16, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. And this builds off of Hosea saying God doesn't just want us to sacrifice just because that's what he said to do. He wants us to do things that please him. He wants us to do things that we do, not just without emotion or without thought, but something that comes from our innermost being and says, I want to do this because of my love for the Lord. And this is what success is. It stems from our hearts and our intent to go and say, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And because of that, I want to give this to you. Now, Tim, why does this thought fly in the face of the modern kind of thought of success?
Whew. Well, I mean, how doesn't it fly in the face of it? I mean, modern success is so us-oriented. Like, it is meant to please you, to gratify you, and that's it. And in no point do we think and correct me if I'm wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
I barely even think in the church context. Like, so not talking about worldly success, but like in the business you and I work in,
mm-hmm.
like even in the church, suffering servant and success just don't seem to work together.
Yep.
Like when I talk to guys who are in a time of their ministry that is very taxing on them and they're being, kind of stretched to their evermost, I don't normally think of that as successful.
Mm-hmm.
Normally we say something to the effect of like, well, God's teaching you something. You're going to be better after this. This is a version of testing, whatever.
Yep.
But ultimately, like, Jesus was completely successful in what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Our success does not have to make us feel good. Our success ultimately is just another act of service that we hand before God and we go, you're King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords, and you were deserving of all of this too.
Yep.
And so, yeah, how does it fly in the face? Well, it flies in the face almost because it's the complete antithesis of what we normally think of as success.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that also means that people who are successful are not going to look like what we want them to look like.
Yep.
You know, it's the same sort of thing that we should have told the Israelites about Jesus. He's not going to look the way you want him to. He's going to be a bit different than what you think. And I think the same thing is true here. Success and successful people are not going to look the way you expect them to.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to drive the car you expect them to. None of that. And you know, ultimately for me, like, it matches so perfectly along, you know, who does God find to be, you know, the people who sit at his right and his left. It's not going to be the, you know, televangelist with $1 billion in the bank and bragging about his, you know, private jet that he drives on. It's going to be the poor person who gave all of himself for others.
Mm-hmm. It's also in the book of Luke, the widow who had the one like cent and dropped it in the offering. And Jesus says she has given everything, while these other people that are bringing bags filled with coins give almost nothing, because out of her heart, she has given everything. That is what success is. So now we've established the theology. So very quickly, what does this look like in application? For parents, what this looks like in application is that how you parent should lead your kids to understand Christ more. That is successful parenting. Not that your kids become Christians, though that is a great goal to strive for. In my experience, Tim, in your experience, our kids don't always become believers. But how we parent can be a strong, strong influence in whether or not our kids see that Christianity is valid or not. And what this means is, for us, how we parent should drive our kids to the foot of the cross. It's not that we become these amazing Christians or these incredible heroes of the faith for our kids, but we are humble, we are forgiving, we are generous, we embody Galatians 5:22-23. When we embody the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, when we embody that, that means we can create a successful marriage, successful parenting, but it's through what Christ has deemed that we need to do. Tim, now this is kind of a bit of a personal question, but how good are you at being a successful parent according to the Bible?
Yeah, I mean, I think like anyone else, like, you know, there are times where I succeed, but there are massive failures, you know, especially even as we think about, you know, my kids are young, thinking about what I want them to be and who I want them to be. Like we get very worldly success driven, you know, and I don't think all of that's in a bad heart. Like I don't think it's a bad thing to want your kids not to have to suffer financially in their lives. Right. You know, it's not fun, whatever, but what I think is significant here is, you know, what our hopes and prayers for our kids are, I think, are one thing, but the way in which we work is another.
Mm.
You know, my hope and prayer for my kids is that they don't have to deal with financial sufferings, and that they, you know, have pretty fairly easy lives. I don't want them to have to get many difficulties. But that being said, when I work, my work is towards that I would present Christ to them. I'm not working to necessarily say, hey, this is most important. And this is where I think we get things conflated, is that you're allowed to have hopes and prayers for your kid, and you're allowed to make prayers and petitions upon God for your kid.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to work to what's most important. You can't say, okay, I'm going to give these hopes and prayers, and 50% of the time I'm going to work to them, and then 50% of the time I'm going to work to what's important.
Yep.
No, because then you've just said that what's important isn't really important.
Mm-hmm.
Like we often, and I often as a parent, am looking for ways that my kids don't have to suffer, that they don't have to do those things. And I'm also looking for ways that, frankly, parenting is easier on me, meaning that I don't have to do the hard work and suffer. And whether that's placing blame on my spouse, whether that's placing blame on someone else, whether that's just not taking the right steps, whether that's reverting to anger instead of actual Christ-like discipleship, either way, like when we parent, we always have to be asking ourselves, to your point, like what is going to present Christ to my kids the best way? Mm-hmm. And whatever it is that's on the outside, you got to get rid of.
Mm-hmm. But it's also, we also need to realize that the moments where we experience success or failure are not the things that define our parenting. Mm-hmm. Because we're all going to make mistakes. What we need to realize is that the end goal is the proverb where it says, you know, train a child in the way they should go and they shall not depart of it when they get older. That is the goal, that we train our children in the way of Christ, in the way of pleasing the Lord. But if that doesn't happen, that doesn't speak that our parenting was a failure. Because each person has the individual responsibility to accept or reject Jesus Christ, which means if your kids reject him, that does not speak to you always. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we do fail. And there are times where we don't do enough sometimes. But in our moment to moment, we don't need to be looking at, oh, I missed an opportunity, because then we're going to get very bogged down with failure. Yep. And it's in these moments where we have to go to the feet of Christ and just go, Lord, I feel like a failure. I have no idea how I'm going to get through this. And it's in those moments where dependence becomes so much more important, because you do not parent by yourself. You know, there, you might be married, you might be divorced, and you might be in an unfortunate circumstance to where you had a child out of wedlock through whatever means. What's important, though, is whether you have a spouse or not, you parent with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And with that knowledge, we could then move forward into this beautiful understanding that God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Even when we feel utterly alone, read through the book of Psalms, the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations, and you see people saying, God, it feels like you're not here. But it's in those moments when God brings the memory of his love back to them, where they remember, oh, wait, you didn't reject us then, and you're not going to reject us now. And so it's in these moments where we practice dependence upon the Lord. What does that look like? It looks like going to him and saying, God, I don't know what to do now, and I need you to show me what to do. But then we actually have to do something about that. And we read his word, we see what he says is good for us, and we move forward going, okay, this is what I need to do. And that, again, that's such a beautiful thing. Dependence is not an ugly thing, but it is actually a lot greater than the world says.
Agreed. Sorry, I don't have anything to add to that, Matt.
Perfect. Well, then that just means we're going to be done.
There you go.
Yep. So looking at success and failure in the future, always know that Christ is on your side if you are a believer. And we want to make sure that you are successful in your parenting as well. So continue to listen to this podcast or be a failure.
There you go. Boom.
Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But that's all the time we have for this week. Thank you for listening to the shorter episode. And we will continue redefining in the next one. Bye, everybody.